Father God, as we have worshiped you and we've come into this place of surrender to you, we recognize that they need to be more than just words. They really need to be a lifestyle for us, something that we truly walk out. So help us today as we walk out of this place to, if we haven't already meant or if we've struggled with those words that we just sang, to really play that out, to walk that out. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you, Spirit of Christ, in us to give us the courage and to give us the wherewithal to and the trust in you to just say, here, Lord, I'm gonna surrender everything to you, and I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord of my life today in every area. Holy Spirit, reveal to us what you want us to walk away with. Equip us today as we leave this place. Equip us with what we need to be equipped with to be the church out from these four walls. Open up our hearts, remove every distraction, take away every weariness, keep us alert. Let caffeine run through our veins right now, Lord God, and keep us alert, not hyper, but alert, and help us to stay focused on what you would have us to clothe ourselves with here today. We need your weapons. We need your tools to put on our spiritual tool belt today, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do here. In advance of that, and we praise you, and all God's people said amen. I was looking as I was studying this week, and this has happened a couple other times before. It happened again this week, and I thought, how? It's more than a coincidence that this happened. I know that it's more than a coincidence because it was on the very day that I was looking this up, this interesting historical fact, that it was on the very day that it happened some 226 years ago that I happened to look it up. But I didn't realize that it was on that day, September the 18th. I was looking up the laying of the cornerstone to the U.S. Capitol building in Washington, D.C. 226 years ago, this past Wednesday, September the 18th, the official celebration of, and George Washington was there, and they had this big ceremony. He laid the cornerstone to the U.S. Capitol building in Washington, D.C. on September the 18th, 1793. As I was reading it, I happened to look at it. I thought, well, today is September 18th. What are the odds? And I thought, Lord, that's just kind of your way of showing me how you're even in the little details of stuff. It's just what that did is just kind of confirmed me all the more. This is what somebody or somebody's here needs to hear today. Now, what in the world does the laying of the cornerstone of the foundation of the Capitol of the U.S. building some 226 years ago have to do with where we are today? Well, I'll tell you. Because over the years, that cornerstone, the people of that, in that vein, or in that way, I guess their job, they've lost track of where the cornerstone is. Stay with me. I know it's a big building. And you think, well, how could they lose a cornerstone? Get to a corner, and it's got to be on one of those corners, right? Well, no, because the U.S. Capitol is not how it is now. It's not now how it used to be. It was smaller. It was more, I guess, quaint. But they've, through the years, added to it additions, remodeling, and they've just lost track. They've lost track of the cornerstone. In fact, a lot of effort has gone into locating it, but they've not been successful in finding the cornerstone. And I find it ironic, I find it actually symbolic, that the place that represents our nation in so many ways, where the lawmakers are voted in by us citizens, who these lawmakers meet to form and pass laws for our nation, they don't know where their original foundation is located. Are you with me on this so far? Are you getting how it's symbolic? Okay. Now I want to give you an example. This is an example of how far we've drifted from our Judeo-Christian foundation in our country. I want to share with you, and this is the title of it. It's kind of long, but this is actually the title of this particular law that was written in Pennsylvania. It's called the Charter of Liberties and the Frame of Government of the Province of Pennsylvania. It was written in 1691. You know, you can learn a lot from history about where we are in our walk with the Lord. History is not just, you know, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. It's things to do with God's word, too. So here it comes. Listen to this. It begins by making it clear that God has ordained government. This is our nation in 1681 before it was originally 1776 established. But people were still here. They were living here. They were establishing things. And it even quotes Romans 13 to this effect. Article 38 of this particular charter includes a document that lists offenses against God, I quote, offenses against God, that may be punished by the magistrate, or in other words, the laws of the land, including the following. Now listen to this. This was punishable by jail or some other sort of punish. Ready? Swearing, cursing, lying, profane talk, drunkenness, obscene words, incest, sodomy, stage plays, cards, dice, May games. I looked that up. That's just really just kind of a festival that they had in May. May games. Gamesters, which is like gambling. Masks, and that's like revelries, like parties, like Mardi Gras sort of thing. Bull baiting. I thought, what is bull baiting? And it's also bear baiting. It's the same thing. You get a bull, you get a bear in a particular confined place, and you get these dogs coming in, and they start attacking the bulls and the bears. It's an awful thing. Also, cockfighting. You know what that is. In South Carolina, you know what that is. And the like, which, continue with the phrase, the quote, which excite people to rudeness, cruelty, looseness, and irreligion. And you think, wow, they were pretty straight-laced back then, weren't they? I mean, those things right there, when you look at that list today in 2019, they're pretty laughable offenses today. I mean, when's the last time you heard someone swear? Don't say on the way to church today. Please don't. When's the last time? It's probably maybe true because swearing has gotten into the church. It's perfectly okay to say swear words. It's perfectly okay. They're laughable offenses in our day and age because actually some of these things, we celebrate them. We've moved so far past them as to not even see them in our rearview mirrors. There aren't enough jails in our country to put away the folks if we were all convicted of these activities. How we digress so far in our country into such sin. Now, I just want to just lay a foundation. I want you to be sure of this, that God is not a passive God. God is not an aloof God. God is not a distant God towards us. The God that we serve today is a God that is active and engaging in the affairs of men and in the affairs of nations. We serve an actively engaging God. Do you believe that? We've slowly, though, and methodically and intentionally scrubbed God out of our nation's fabric and our culture. We've taken in the welcome mat from the door of our nation and told him that he's not welcome here anymore. Because our sinful human nature that is in us, it's just automatic we tend to drift. And this is for everybody in this place. Our sinful nature that we were born in and born with causes us to drift a little bit, a lot, but we drift. And there's no question that as a nation, of which we as a people make up this nation, by the way, we have drifted. We've gone from this list that I just read, where swearing and gambling and drinking were considered the height of godlessness, to now living in a time where the killing of unborn babies is legal, where we've replaced prayer and God in schools for armed police officers in schools, where gay marriage is legal and gay lifestyles are celebrated, where gender assignment and identity is actually debated. Which, by the way, give me a dollar for every gender that's out there, and I'll have $2 and a bunch of counterfeit bills. Think about that one for a second. And folks, it's only going to get weirder and more depraved as we continue to drift away from God and allow secular humanism to tighten its grip. I want to talk to you about secular humanism. How many has ever heard that phrase before? Secular humanism. It's not something that we should embrace. It's not something that we need to ignore because secular humanism is a tool of Satan. It's been around for a long time. And it's gotten so permeated and saturated into the fabric of our nation that we don't even realize it anymore. But there's actually, it's an organization. They've each actually organized themselves, and their motto is, good without a God. And that's their logo, good without a God. American Humanist Association. They're probably tax exempt. They're probably, you know, they're incorporated. What human secularism or what secular humanism says, it says if we don't, it says we don't need faith. And it says as we move away from faith, we become a better place. But don't you believe it? Because secular humanism isn't delivering and the world is still searching. There's a gap between what the culture promises in this secular humanism push and what they're actually delivering. There's an emptiness and a longing for peace that can't be filled with anything the world has to offer. I'm here to say to you today, if you're searching, you have found what you're searching for today, because his name is Jesus. Only Jesus can fill that space in your life. Only he can satisfy that longing in your soul. He's the one that the world is looking for. But yet the world continually rejects the very one for which they are searching. It really doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, think about it. But I think I know why. Because there's another phrase that you've heard. And in fact, you probably have heard this week. Our world is what everyone is calling now post-Christian. How many has ever heard that? We are post-Christian. Now, here's what post-Christianity is. At its core, post-Christianity is wanting the kingdom without the king. You can take that logo down. I'm tired of looking at it. I'm going to say it again. Post-Christianity, at its core, is wanting the kingdom without the king. Now, if you're not going to hear anything else in this message, listen now. Put your phones away, stop talking, wake up, listen to this. Because this is the crux of my message today, what I feel like the Lord wants to challenge us with, and it's this. I'm going to say it again. Post-Christianity at its core is wanting the kingdom without the king. It's wanting the good things the kingdom offers without submitting to the king of the kingdom. It's wanting the blessings without the responsibilities. It's wanting the privileges without the sacrifice. It's wanting the promises without the obedience. It's opening up your hand for the goodies without opening up your heart for the relationship. Post-Christianity says this: I still believe in the concept of heaven and my own definition of God. And if I'm good on my terms, and if I do good stuff and live a good life based on my criteria, the God of my definition will say, okay, you can go to heaven. How many knows people like that? I know them. I see them all the time. But we can't have the kingdom and all that it offers without the king. Here's my point. Post-Christianity is Christianity without Christ. I see a generation. In our generation, and I see it in this church today as well, the church of Jesus Christ, that we want the kingdom without the king. I face this on a regular basis. You'll take my prayers. You'll take the church's financial help. You'll take our counsel. You'll take our entertainment, and you'll take our fun. You'll reach out your hand for what can benefit you in his kingdom on your terms, but you're going to reject his kingship and lordship of the king of this kingdom. And I'm not saying you. I'm saying the church and our culture is doing that all the time. There's hardly a week that goes by that I don't personally experience this from folks outside of the church, as well as folks inside of the church. Christianity without Christ, post-Christianity. It's having Christianity without Christ, which is an oxymoron. You can't have Christianity without Christ, because you can't even say the word Christianity without Christ. We don't know where the cornerstone is anymore. There's been so many additions and remodelings and reiterations to the original that we've lost sight of where it all started. We've muddied it up by mixing a little from this world and a little bit from that man-made religion into what Jesus originally offered. So simple. And Isaiah spoke of this, not only for the people of Israel, but how our world is today. And that's where we go to Isaiah 28, starting in verse 14. Now, don't let these big words and these things that he's referring to Israel confuse you. I want you to think about the Lord speaking to us in 2019 in the United States of America. And I want you to think about your life personally as you hear these words. Listen to this. And I'll try to flesh this out as I go. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to stop right there. The scoffers who rule in Jerusalem can be those that are over this nation today. It could be the entertainment, it could be the government, it could be the education, but it's those that are the movers and the shakers of our nation. You know what I'm talking about? It's the scoffers. It's the ones that say, we don't need God. We've got this secular humanism going on. We've got this post-Christianity thing going on. We want God, we want his blessings, but we don't want the blessings, we don't want the God who blesses, right? So this is the scoffers that I'm talking about. And they're in the world today all over the place. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. It says, you boast, and this is what they're boasting today. We've entered into a covenant with death. Wow. Think about it. Those today that are the movers and the shakers, the rulers of this world, again, education, government, entertainment, you name it, they've entered into a covenant with death. Do you hear me this morning? Those that are trying to move this nation away from God have entered into an agreement with death. With the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, they say, ah, it can't touch us, for we've made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. We're there now. This nation, this world is here now, and it's in the church as well. And that's what alarms me more than anything, folks, is that we have taken what the world has to cram down our throats, and we've gone, yeah, let's eat it. And it's gotten into the fiber of our beings, and we're walking it out without even realizing it. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear the word of the Lord today. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. So in response to the covenant that has been made with death and with the arrogance of those that have signed that agreement that says there's nothing that can harm us, we're on the right path, God says this. Now listen. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Stop right there. You know who that is, don't you? It's Jesus. Jesus is our cornerstone. Jesus is the one that God has brought to our world today, to mankind, and says, I brought to you not this covenant with death, but this sure foundation. This chief cornerstone. He continues on by saying, hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. In other words, he's transferring this thing over. He says, what it was is not going to be anymore because I'm bringing the lie into truth now. I'm bringing this foundation that is sinking sand into a solid foundation. I'm bringing what you thought was a cornerstone but is not into a sure cornerstone, and you can stake your life on it. I'm sweeping all the lies away. I'm sweeping this covenant away. Your covenant with death, it says, will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of death will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by you, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it'll carry you away. Morning after morning, day by night, it'll sweep you through. In other words, what he's saying is this. If you keep putting your faith in that covenant with death, it's going to sweep you away. But if you put your faith in the chief cornerstone, you'll stand true. That's what this is saying. Now, I believe that this is a prophetic word for the church in our generation today. And I'm going to be so bold as to say that on 2019, on this particular date, September the 22nd, in Rock Hill, South Carolina, in this mid-sized church with this average pastor, speaking as a prophetic word from the Lord, I want to say this today. I know that I'm not some big pastor preaching to thousands on television. I know I don't have a lot of influence, but those that are here today, I want to broadcast this over the spiritual airwaves right now. And I want it to reverberate over this entire world today. I believe with all of my heart that this that I just read is a prophetic word for our church and for our generation today. You've heard, folks, that the church is becoming more irrelevant, dying, and less impactful in our world today. But I'm here to proclaim to you today and declare to you today in the name of Jesus with the authority of Christ to emphatically proclaim today that the church isn't done. That things are not hopeless. That the church's best days are ahead. That a renewal of faith in God is on the horizon and it's here. If you believe me, let me hear you say praise the Lord. I just felt a release in the Spirit. I felt like I needed to do that this morning and declare with all of my heart, with the authority that is mine in Christ Jesus. Thus saith the Lord. The church's better days are ahead. You read the book, it's not me saying it. Read the book. This church of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against. Until the Lord comes back, this is the vehicle for the proclamation of the gospel. And no matter what the world may try to do to shut us down, the church's best days are ahead. As our generation has entered into a covenant with death, has made a lie their refuge, and has made falsehood their hiding place, God is saying, see, I've laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. His name is Jesus. The one who relies on him will never be stricken with panic. Folks, don't be alarmed. Don't panic. Oh, but the nations, and oh, but the government, oh, but the world, and oh, this stuff. Stop panicking. Be at peace. Be at peace. Trust in the Lord. God's got this. He's not surprised by it. Everything that you're going through individually and everything that the world is going through corporately, God's in control. He's got this. He's not trying to figure this thing out. He's already gotten written as to what's going to happen. Read the book. He's got it. He knows the end from the beginning. I love that part. He's already been there to the end, and he's navigating us through. Just follow his steps. Trust in him with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll guide and direct your path, not just to you individually, but that's us as a church. God's got this, David. God's got this. Further, God says, hail is going to sweep away your refuge, talking to the world, and maybe talking to us here today. Hail's going to sweep away the lie. The water's going to overflow your hiding place. It's going to be gone. It's going to be annihilated. And your covenant with death is going to be annulled, and your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. I like that part because it's really God saying, you really don't have a choice in this. That the world's trying to do is not going to succeed. It's not going to win. That the enemy has planned for the world and that the enemy has planned for your life will not prosper and succeed. Because God is in control. I'll say it again. God is in control. And there's not anything that the enemy's plans might have for you individually, for this church, or for the nation, or for the world, where God can't stop it and say, nah, you've gone too far. That's it. I'll take it from here because I've got a plan. And I've got this. I'm going to say it again. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with the realm of dead will not stand. It's just not going to stand. God's plans are going to stand, not Satan's plans. God's plans are going to succeed, not Satan's plan. When all is said and done, when the dust settles, you know what you're going to see staying there? God's plan. And everything else is going to be gone. Folks, you're on the winning side. Aren't you glad? You know what I read when I read this? It's one word. It's called revival. Say that with me, revival. Revival. What I see is God stripping away all that we've deemed a sure foundation in our lives and removing the hurdles and the roadblocks and the distractions that Satan has placed in front of us to keep us from Jesus. And God's saying, enough is enough. I got this. When I read this prophetic declaration, I hear the Holy Spirit saying today, there's a day coming and it has come, where searching humanity will turn back to the chief cornerstone and find once and for all their sure foundation. And that's today. It's happening now. It's not somewhere down the road. Folks, we're in that right now. I believe with all my heart that we're in that right now. In that place where people that have searched and searched and searched in the secular humanism in this post-Christian world that we're living in. It's not answering out there. They're not getting satisfied. They're coming back to the church, and they will continue to. Because God has established the bride of Christ, the church, to be the vehicle of proclaiming this good news of the gospel that will annul this covenant with death and bring rescue to the lost and deceived, dying, searching world. But here's where we turn the corner and we stop talking about the world and we get a little more personal. And if you're needing to, you might want to tuck your feet in a little bit because I'm going to step on your toes right now. We need it. And I'm stepping on my toes in the process. Because part of the process that we're talking about here today is God is purifying the church. I believe that the contractions that we're seeing in the global church today is not one of, I'm not interested anymore, but it's one of purifying. Now, granted, there's some leaders in the church that are not giving it out. There's some dry places out there, right? I've heard about them. But there's also some churches where the Holy Spirit is allowed to move and where the Word of God is being preached. And where there's integrity in the pulpit, and not to boast about this church, but I'll say this is one of those places. I say it humbly. But God is purifying the church. You think about it. I've mentioned this before. Jesus did something totally opposite of what most evangelists and preachers are doing today. He regularly would talk to the people and turn around and just say, hey, drink my blood and eat my flesh. And they go, ugh, and they walk away. He was constantly turning people away from him. Wasn't he? Because he was challenging them to say, where is your faith? Stop being post-Christian. Stop wanting the kingdom without the king. That's what he was doing to them. It's not just something that's happening now. This has been ongoing for thousands of years. There's been a post-Christian thing going. People want the kingdom without the king. And Jesus recognized that. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to have a bunch of people tagging along just waiting for the goodies. I need those to know. I need to know who is on my side, who's ready to do this no matter what. And so I say this kind of, God's not as concerned with quantity as he is with quality. However, he would love to have quality. He would love to have quantity. The Bible says, I would that none would perish, but that all would be saved. But really, you know what he's more concerned about is your quality. The quality of your relationship with him. Where is it when you say, I surrender all? Where are you in that? Are you at 50%? Is it 75? 99? None of that's good enough. I got a 99. That's not good enough. 100. It's got to be 100 because that's what Jesus did for us. And he just modeled it for us, right? Yeah, well, I'm going to compartmentalize. I'm going to come to church on Sunday and live like the world the rest of the week. Knock yourself out. But that's the Lord's not going to bless that. I want your counsel, and I want your financial help, and I want your encouragement. But if you're going to tell me something that I don't want to hear because it's challenging my lifestyle, I'm out of here. That's post-Christianity. That's wanting the kingdom without the king. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? I need to hear this too. But see, all throughout church history, as the church was purged, as the remnant remained, out of that remnant sprung that word that we repeated a few moments ago, and that word is what? Revival. Say it with me. Revival. I hope that everybody in this church will be part of the remnant. I hope that none of you are cut off into this chaff, this dross, that you get sucked away by the things of this world and say, I'm living my life like this, and I'm going to go to a church, and I'm going to stand on a doctrine that is kind of a little mixture here. I hope none of you embrace that. I hope all of you embrace the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and let the King be in charge of all of your kingdom. Jesus is allowing all that's going on, all this crisis, the pandemic crisis in all areas of the world today. We see it happening, and we think this world is just unraveling. It's falling apart. But he's not surprised by it because he's still in control. He's shaking Christians who put their faith in the world. He's calling those who have drifted back to himself. He's challenging us to not just to look for the kingdom's blessings, but to submit to the King of the kingdom with our whole hearts. It's a different day that we're living in, folks. We see it all around, but we need not be surprised and worried about it because it's all in God's plan. But we must be prepared. Because folks that would come into this church better not see a bunch of religious folks that are judging them. What if a bum came in off the streets? Didn't smell too good. Didn't look too good. Smelled of urine, body waste. What if he came sat down right here? What if someone that doesn't look like you, act like you, believe like you, and their lifestyles came in? Someone that you just know. What if a prostitute came in here? What would you do? See, because that's where the rubber meets the road. Because if we're religious, we would turn our noses down. And they would walk out of here and never darken the door of the church again, potentially, except for the grace of God. But if we're ready and we allow him to be the Lord of every part of our lives, 100%, and those people that are different than us, like we're somehow special, walks in, we see them with the eyes of Christ. Jesus, who did he go to? He went to the tax collector who was despised in that whole city. He wasn't like a big shot. He wasn't a great guy. Jesus went to the prostitute, the woman at the well, married multiple times. Jesus went to the one caught in the act of adultery. Jesus went to the sick, to the lame, to the down and outers. He went to all the people that the rest of the Pharisees, the religious people, said, go get cleaned up and then come on in. We'd love to have you. Not this church. Not this church, amen? When people walk in, what are we going to do? Man, we're going to love them, aren't we? We're going to point them towards Christ, and he does the cleaning up. We just love on them. But the gospel stays true. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, remains intact. It's not a religious thing that we have here, but it's people that are coming and searching, and they're walking around, and they're involved in so many different things, and they say, I don't know why, but I feel like I need to come here today. Because that's the Holy Spirit doing the work, and we're ready. We're ready to love on them with the love of the Lord. And we dare not ever lose sight of the cornerstone of the church. And by the way, the cornerstone is not a doctrine. The cornerstone is not a practice. The cornerstone is not a tradition. The cornerstone is a person. The church's cornerstone began as and always will be Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Psalm 118:22 actually prophetically described what actually took place when Jesus was on the earth. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, they did reject Jesus back then, didn't they? You know that. I mean, we know the story well, the Easter story. The Pharisees and the religious people of the day and others that had the followers, the ones that wanted the kingdom without the kingship, rejected him because Jesus wasn't like what they thought he should be. He wasn't doing what they thought he should do. They had a different thing in their mind. So they said, nah, next. And they rejected him. And that's happening in the world today. And that might even happen in your life as well. Because your life may be one of those things where you're going, yeah, Jesus, I thought you were more loving God than that. Why did you let this happen? And I think you need to provide for my needs. And I think you need to do this. And I think I need to be God. And you need to do what I tell you to do. And that's not how it works. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Now I'm going to declare what your word says in my life. And I'm going to stand on those promises and walk in faith. But I'm not going to tell you what you need to do in my life. I'm going to trust in you. That in the good things and in the bad things and the challenging times and the joyful times, you're still Lord. I just want to make sure that we don't reject the cornerstone based on our terms. That we don't serve the God of our own making. And then throw him out when things don't work out. That we want to live the life we want to live and still get his blessings, because it's never going to work that way. Acts 4:11 just totally reinforces what Psalm 118 says, because it says, if there's any question of who the chief cornerstone is, Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. So I close with this. Our nation was founded upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. But our nation has lost its way. So many other things have been thrown on top of that cornerstone, slathered over it, remodeled around it, that we have no idea where our cornerstone is anymore. And we look at that and we say, it's true, Pastor. Our nation is drifting. We've lost our way. But let's get more personal, because the church has also been founded upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And we must never lose sight of this. And we must always be reminded that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we dare not drift. There's a lot of religion, there's a lot of format, there's a lot of program, there's a lot of stuff, tradition, things that are going on that we brought into, that we carry with us. Say, Lord, instead, I don't want that stuff. I want to know where the cornerstone is, the chief cornerstone. I don't know where you are. I want to build my life on you, that sure foundation. I hope that's your prayer today. Because, folks, as many problems as the Church of Jesus Christ may have, it's still a safe, solid place that the world is looking for, because the church's one true foundation is still our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to leave you with one more thought. And Matthew, if you can come up here. Any of you know about the Imperial Sand Dunes in the southwest of our country? The Imperial Sand Dunes? Anybody ever heard of it? Okay, anybody ever watched the original Star Wars movie? Raise your hands if you go. It's all right to admit it. You're not going to get thrown out. The original Star Wars movie, the real 1977 Star Wars. Remember when Luke Skywalker was on Tatooine, his island? Or rather, his planet? And it kind of looked sandy. I mean, it just looked barren. It's just awful. That's actually was filmed at the Imperial Sand Dunes. It's just a remote place that started off in central Southern California. And it was formed by the Colorado River back hundreds of years ago, when the Colorado River was flowing in different ways, but now it's been blocked off. The lake that the Colorado River provided for has now dried up, and what's been left is the sand. And over the hundreds of years, that sand, because of the prevailing westerly and southerly winds, have blown that big old pile of sand that's about 45 miles wide by about 6 miles, 45 miles long by about 6 miles wide. It's blown this sand, pile of sand, this sand dune from central Southern California. If you know where the Salton Sea is, it was kind of adjacent to that. So it's kind of in the middle there. It's blown it all the way over the hundreds of years to the Arizona-Mexico border now. So it's not anywhere where it was hundreds of years ago. It's blown. And every year, those prevailing westerly and southerly winds blow it about a foot further away from its original spot. So here's my point. As much as you can never be exactly sure where that place is from year to year, you can never put your hope on what this world has to offer into solid foundation, because it's always moving. It reminds me of this parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And I'll just kind of paraphrase by saying, if I can add it, the chief cornerstone. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and yet it didn't fall, because it had its foundation on the chief cornerstone. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's where we are, and that's really the two choices that we have today. Jesus Christ is the solid foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. We build our house on him, and there's nothing that can come against you. Even though things are coming against you, it will not prevail. It will not succeed. But if there's any infiltration in your life of post-Christianity, in other words, wanting the kingdom without the king, that's like them sand dunes. It's just a moving, ever-shifting, where are we now? You know, which way is the wind blowing today? Oh, I want to do that. Political correctness and all that stuff. I don't know about you, but I want to build my life on Jesus Christ. How about you? And there's people, a massive amounts of people, billions in number, that have built their foundation, they've built their house on a sinking sand. But we have the answer, and the church's best days are ahead. And as I proclaimed and prophesied what Isaiah said, I say it again today and I reemphasize it. The church is going to experience revival, but it's got to start right here in your heart and in us corporately, so that as the Lord brings the people in, and not just into this church, but into your life, because you're the church, it's not a building. So as the people come into your life and they see you as someone different. They say, wait a minute, I thought I knew what Christianity was, but you're different. Why? And you're saying, because I've allowed the king to be the Lord of my kingdom. It's really what you're saying. You're peculiar. You're set apart. You're different. And that's what the world needs. And it's Christ in you that makes that difference, not you. Christianity without Christ isn't true Christianity. Jesus is our solid foundation. He's our cornerstone. If you've placed your faith in any other, it's shifting, sinking sand. And it's all about relationship with him. I need you to stand with me this morning. As you bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord, this is an exciting word today, but it's also a sobering word, because we realize that there's something that is going to be required of us. And we don't like that. Our flesh certainly doesn't like that at all. But Lord, as we sang earlier, I surrender all. We kind of did just kind of looked in our hearts to see where that inventory is of what we need to do to give to you. Or we're reminded of again, maybe we've held on to it and we still didn't give it to you, but here we are again being reminded of it and really challenged with this. Oh Lord, where, Holy Spirit, show us where we've embraced your kingdom but not allowed your kingship to rule over it. Lord, forgive us. Would you just join with me if you need to ask for forgiveness, because I'm asking for it. Jesus, won't you forgive me and forgive us for embracing your kingdom without allowing you to be the Lord of our kingdom, the King of our kingdom? What area in my life, Lord Jesus, show us, Holy Spirit, where we've wanted your goodies, wanted your blessings, wanted your privilege, wanted your favor, without allowing you to do what you need to do to be the Lord, the King of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk out of here, allowing you to be the King. Well, this is a powerful word, because we realize that unless we do, it's not going to ring true. Our lives are not going to ring true. And the world is looking for the authentic. They're looking for something that secular humanism can't provide, something that post-Christianity can't provide. Is you can't be good without God. You just can't have the kingdom without the king. It just doesn't work. And yet I think that the church has embraced that. Forgive us. Forgive us. And Father, as Isaiah 28 said, as you proclaimed to Israel back in that day, we proclaim it for this generation, for this such a time as this, that it would take place. And let it start here in Rock Hill. Let it start with me. Let it start with us. Please, God, give us the grace that we need. Our humanity comes up and rears its ugly head on a regular basis. But we know that we need to submit ourselves to you completely, and we do today.